You're listening to Uniquely Beautiful Stories with Heather McAneer, a place for you to find encouragement to fully live your uniquely beautiful life.
Hi, friends. Welcome back to the Uniquely Beautiful Stories podcast. I'm your host, Heather McAneer, and I'm so glad you're tuning in. I want to thank you for joining me here each week as I bring you messages of redemption and beauty from my real-life friends and their real-life stories in hopes that you will find encouragement to go out and fully live your own uniquely beautiful story. Our podcast is brought to you by Cedar Creek Dental Associates. If you live near Oklahoma City and you're looking for quality dental care, be sure to check out their website at okcsmile.com. I promise you'll find an amazing staff, a gorgeous office, and most importantly, excellent dental care to keep you smiling for years to come. Also, if this podcast has encouraged you, it would mean so much to us if you'd pass this episode on to a friend. Also, if you want to give us a review or a rating, we would love that as well, because that's really the only way that other people can find our podcast. Friends, you're listening to episode 39, and my beautiful guest today is my friend Kyla Pace. Kyla is wife to Tim. They've been married 14 years. We'll have their 15th next summer. And she is a homeschooling mom to four little kiddos. McKenna is 9, Riel is 8, Levi is 6, and sweet baby Trevor is 3, little cute Blondie. And she's also a cancer survivor and a lot of other things. But today, in honor of Breast Cancer Awareness Month, we are going to talk specifically about her cancer journey and what the Lord did in her life through that time. So welcome, Kyla.
Thanks, Heather. Thanks for having me.
Of course. I'm so excited it worked out. Like I said, you are so many things to so many people. And I've known you for a really long time. We tried to figure that out the other day, at least more than 10 years for sure.
Yep.
We've just been able to watch each other's journey and our families, and we've crossed paths in so many different realms. And really, it's been a joy to just watch your journey. Yeah, it really has. But I would say last year, whenever you received just that diagnosis that no woman wants to hear, right. A young mom, the breast cancer diagnosis, I think for me as an outsider watching, like so many things that I had seen in you for years just came to life and were just like fully on display and just so encouraged. I'm already getting emotional, girl. Just so encouraged by your strength and your faith and just the way that you walked that road. So I would just love for you to take our listeners back. First, tell us a little about your family, kind of ages where everybody was at that time, and then you can just launch right into that crazy out of the blue day that your life was changed.
Yes, yes. Well, as the beginning of 2018, life was normal. It was busy. I had four kids, ages 8, 6, 5, and 2. So just busy years. And it was January of 2018 that I was lying in bed getting ready to fall asleep. And I just felt kind of by my right armpit, just a knot, kind of a lump. And I thought, you know, this is really annoying. I should probably get this checked out. But I don't have time to take myself to the doctor. I have four kids. Yeah. Seriously. And lo and behold, literally like 2 days later, I came down with a horrible case of the flu. First time in my life I'd ever had the flu. It forced me to go to the doctor for the flu. Yes. And the doctor was getting ready to leave and it just hit me. I'm like, oh yeah, can you just check out this spot? I felt this knot on my upper outer right breast a couple of days ago. So they felt it, checked it out and said, you know, this doesn't really feel like cancer. We've seen cancer before. I don't know that I'd really worry about it, but let's just be safe and get it checked out anyway. So I am a firm believer in Romans 8:28 that he works all things for the good. He used the nasty, nasty flu to get me into the doctor when so I probably would have put it off for quite a while. So I had a million other things to think about.
So true. So when they scheduled you that day, was it a while before they could get you in or did they get you right in to check that out?
Well, they called me when I was down and out from the flu. I remember the phone call woke me up from sleeping it off. And I just said, you know, I can't schedule it now. Let me just call you back. I was feeling so bad. So my mom is actually the one who said, Kyla, have you made that appointment? Have you made that appointment? And so I ended up, it was March 8th. So
okay. Almost 2 months.
And
they acted so low-key about it. Like, we felt cancer. This doesn't seem like cancer.
Yes.
So, and is it painful, or is it, I've heard lots of people say tumors typically don't hurt. They just feel like something under there. So it wasn't bothering you. It didn't hurt you.
Nope. Mine didn't at all.
Yeah.
But, you know, by the time March rolled around, my right breast was actually getting larger. And looking back, I'm like, this cancer was growing really fast.
Yeah.
I mean, for two months. And physically to have that change in 2 months.
Wow.
So I went in on March 8th by myself to the breast clinic thinking, this is nothing. I just need this peace of mind. Get it checked off my list. And first mammogram ever, because I was 35 at the time. I'm 36 now.
So,
of course, yeah, you don't have mammograms till you're 40.
Right.
I was 35.
And no family history, so nothing that would make you think.
No family history of cancer of any kind on either side of my family. I just thought, oh, it's a cyst. I've had four babies. I've nursed all four. You know, lumpy's normal, whatever. So I went in that day and I just knew something was up when they said, can you stay for a biopsy? They did the mammogram. Mm-hmm. They did the ultrasound. Actually, the ultrasound technician we were just chatty and talking. And as soon as she started the ultrasound, she just went quiet. And I remember thinking, she must really have to focus really hard when she's doing this because she just didn't say anything. And then they asked me to stay for a biopsy. And I said, I can't. I said, I have to go pick up my kids from school. I've got to leave right now, but can I come back tomorrow?
Hmm.
And they said, no. They said, you really need to have somebody else pick up your kids. And it was at that moment, I think I just started subconsciously praying, like, please, Lord, this doesn't sound good. This doesn't look good. I don't know what this means. So I coordinated with Tim to pick up the kids and went into the biopsy room. And within a couple of minutes, like, the team was in there, a couple of nurses, the clinic coordinator, the radiologist, and everyone was just quiet. And I was just laying there just thinking, God, please let this be nothing. Please let this be nothing. So that day, that afternoon, it was the Thursday afternoon, March 8th, 2018, they did four biopsies.
Oh, my goodness.
So three places in my right breast and one axillary lymph node under my right armpit. I remember the radiologist said, Kyla, it's Thursday afternoon. You know, we got to send the pathology out. We won't know anything till Monday. And I said, you know, I'm a pharmacist. I can't, by the way, I'm a pharmacist. I'm like, I kind of know the medical lingo. This is going to be driving me nuts over the weekend.
Yeah.
Shoot me straight. What percent do you think this will come back as cancer? Like 50%, 25%, 10%? I just need to know what I'm working with. And she looked at me that day and said, Kyla, this is 100% cancer. And that's when my heart stopped and the bottom fell out and everything changed. Because just an hour before, I was healthy mm-hmm. my whole life. Now I have breast cancer. I'm 35. You know, I've got young kids to take care of. One of my first, you know, I did think about cancer, but I also was thinking, oh my goodness, you know, what am I going to do about taking care of my kids?
Mm-hmm.
And then I remember that day, I didn't normally fix my hair. I just clipped it up. But that day, I went into my appointment, you know, kind of when you have a mom's appointment, you can get a little dressed up.
Oh, yeah.
And I have my long, long, long straight hair down. It was to the bottom of my waist. Mm-hmm. And I just remember looking at it thinking, does this mean all my hair is going to fall out, you know?
Mm-hmm.
I looked down at my breast. It was just crazy.
Mm.
Everything all at once.
Mm. So since you had to call Tim and change his afternoon to go get the kids, that might have been a blessing that he wasn't so blindsided. Because I'm sure when you called him, did you say, like, they think it's cancer? Or did you just say they need me to stay a little longer? Or, like, how did that all go?
I can't remember if I called or texted him, but I just remember saying they want to do something else, just pick up the kids. But I don't think I really indicated this is serious okay. or not.
So then when you left the appointment, did you call him immediately or just wait to go home? Or what did that news, I mean, that's like the worst news you could ever give your spouse.
And I was by myself, you know, I didn't call him. And I was thinking today, actually, about that actual moment. I remember walking out of the clinic, just tears streaming down my face. And the lady at the front desk, mm-hmm. I guess this is our policy to hand you a rose when mm-hmm. you leave. And I remember she said, here, honey, take a rose. And I'm like, I don't want a rose. I don't want a rose. I just, mm-hmm. I need to process this. And I remember exactly where my car was parked. I got in my car and I just started breathing really heavily and just slowly drove home. And I didn't call him. But it was almost, looking back, supernatural, the moments and minutes yeah. as I was driving home, because it is crazy. I just spent time praising God. Mm. Not out. I just welled up in me. I prayed and I praised him and I said, I trust you. Mm. And I said, I love you. And I don't know what the future holds, but I know you're in control. Mm. I just spent that. It was a really, really sweet time. Mm. It was almost like he flooded me so distinctly with his peace. It was so clear to me. So I got home, and Tim wasn't home with the kids yet, so I had a few minutes, probably about 5 minutes to myself. But I didn't even think much about how to tell him. He just walked through the door, and all the kids, Mom, Mom! And Tim looked at me, and he goes, what happened at your appointment? How did it go? Just right through the door. Yeah. And I just burst out crying, and I said, I have breast cancer. And of course, his face just fell, and it was really hard. Mm. And then, of course, my kids, you know, my older ones had heard what the word cancer, I don't think they really comprehended it, and the little ones, what's cancer, you know?
Yes.
But it's interesting. I told them all at once.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, that's not something that you ever plan out or think. No one thinks this is going to happen. And so, you know, I'm sure you had never thought, like, well, if I get bad news, this is the protocol. You right. know, it just happened how it did. But I know when we talked a few weeks ago, you mentioned that you guys were just really, like, included the kids in the whole journey. Mm-hmm. And I wonder if just that moment that they were all with you, like, right then. Mm-hmm. So I feel like that just kind of carried over into when you're struggling through chemo and when you are losing your hair and all those things, like they're your kids. They're with you 24/7. And so I think that kind of set the stage for you guys to not feel like you have to go behind closed doors and hide them from discussion. Obviously, I know you guys were careful with, you know, some details they don't need to know, but I wonder if by God's grace, it just happened that way, that they were just there.
And looking back, I feel like we just went through it all as a family. You're right. I mean, they didn't need to know all the scary, scary details or the deepest fears. But, I mean, they were there, you know, when I lost my hair. And they were there when I had my surgery. And Trevor, little two-year-old at the time, was like, Mama, you're owie. Because I couldn't hold him for a while.
Oh, yes.
Owie. And he kind of pat me real soft.
Oh.
We just went through life together. And I loved that. It really, it bonded us.
Mm-hmm.
We went through something really hard. And it wasn't planned to be that way.
It just happened.
Mm-hmm.
And you decided to homeschool. And had you already been, I'm trying to remember how that timeline worked. Had you already been homeschooling or?
No.
Okay.
Because remember, we had to pick up the kids from school.
Oh, that's right. So you decided for the next school year that you wanted to keep them with you, and that was a new thing. So.
They were actually at a school called The Academy, so they went 2 days a week, and then we taught at home the other 2 days.
Okay.
So it was kind of a half-and-half program.
Yeah.
You know, when I was diagnosed, I just thought, what am I going to do with my kids? And it's interesting because I immediately got on the phone to the school, hey, can we get the kids into a 5-day program? Mm-hmm. I mean, literally, what's the price difference? Are there openings? Mm-hmm. Is that an option? Can we do that mid-semester? With Trevor, my 2-year-old, hey, you know, let's check out Mother's Day Out. I'm going to need time to heal and get through everything. And it was crazy because time after time after time after time, it's like God gently and lovingly was closing that door through conversations, through friendships with other people, through other moms who had homeschooled. It was so evident to me that I wasn't supposed to send them away. Mm-hmm. And that was for me. And so we made the radical decision to keep them home, mm-hmm. all four, 8, 6, 5, and 2. And from the outside looking in, it looked insane. Mm-hmm. So you get diagnosed with breast cancer. You're going to go through all these treatments for a year. Mm-hmm. And you're keeping your kids home full time. That looks crazy. But, you know, I just knew I was supposed to, and I just knew I needed to obey. Mm-hmm. And that kind of became the baseline for my whole year was, Kyla, trust me. Trust me with each day. Trust me with each hour. Trust me with each moment. Because I can't look back and say, well, this is how I made it through, mm-hmm. or this is the, you know, the path we followed to survive. It was literally hanging to Jesus, sometimes moment by moment, not knowing what the day would hold, not knowing if I'd be sick, not knowing if we'd have the help we needed. But I clung to him. And, you know, I think about that. And I think about that lesson that he gave me of just clinging to him so closely every single moment, mm-hmm. is really what he wants from us. Mm-hmm. And it forced me into that situation, and I'm so grateful. Mm. Because I thought before cancer, falsely, I thought that I had all this control over my life. Mm. My kid's schedule, my husband, my health, our home. And it just took every bit of control away. And I just realized, here's my sovereign creator who loves me. And he has every moment planned. He knew this was the day I would get diagnosed. He knew my kids would be these ages. Hmm. And he's just graciously and kindly and loving me, just guiding me step by step, even though I couldn't see 10 feet in front of me.
Mm-hmm. But. Yeah, I do hate that in our humanness, how our tendency is to not cling as hard or as tightly when, quote, things are good. You know, like, I mean, and we have that false sense of control always, and we desire control. And so, mm-hmm. you know, that's why this is called the Uniquely Beautiful Stories podcast, because mm-hmm. it is, like, usually out of the hardest parts of our life mm-hmm. is where we see that intimacy with Jesus and where he changes us the most. Yes. And so you're not alone in that at all. And like I said, when I was introducing you, your love for the Lord, your love for scripture, I mean, even just your response in the car, a heart of praise, mm-hmm. like that was in there before, you know? So it's not even like you were some totally different person. Like you were loving him with everything you had before, mm-hmm. but this crisis, it just took what you were already doing and scripture you already probably knew and had hidden in your heart and passages you already loved. Like it seems like from the outside, it just took all those things and put them deeper, and made them like a part of you in a way that they weren't before. Yeah. And, you know, it's kind of sometimes we give the illustration when we talk about why it's important for us to read God's word. And it is like making deposits, mm-hmm. you know, into our heart. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we don't know when we're going to need a certain scripture to be recalled to our mind, or yes. when we're going to need to remember a story or something that we read. But I see that in your life, that just for years before, you were making all of those deposits and you were loving the Lord and you were seeking him. And so that was all already in there. So then when you were in your time of deepest grief and mm-hmm. crisis, like that was coming out because you had deposited that word.
And even to backpedal just a little bit, just to give a little more insight to how I came to love Jesus so much. 5 years ago, actually, that I just had a grace wake-up call. Hmm. And I actually met with a lady named Cheryl Lang. She's my mentor now. Wonderful, wonderful. But she just came and spoke at our Sunday school class at church. And I just loved what she had to say, and I got on her email list, and she sent out an email that said, hey, moms, you know, are you looking just to visit with somebody one-on-one in your life? And I thought, I really could bounce some questions off of her. I'm feeling stuck. I've got 3 kids, you know, I think 2 or 3 of them were in diapers. Mm. My marriage isn't going that great. Like, my life just feels kind of yucky, and I'd love to visit with somebody. So I emailed her and we set up a meeting to meet. And some of the things I told her were that I just feel like I'm living plan B, God's plan B for my life. You know, I feel like I'm not doing something big for the Lord. I'm not in missions. I settled into suburban life and I'm home with my kids and I'm not feel like I'm actively discipling other women my own age. I just felt stuck. And I said, I feel like I'm living God's plan B for my life. And I'm always just trying to work my way into his approval. And she looked at me and she said, Kyla, let me tell you about his grace. And then the conversation that followed in the verses, it's like the chains fell off my heart. Literally, the blinders were removed. And I just realized he loves me for who I am. I don't have to do A, B, and C. In fact, he doesn't need me to do anything for him. But yet he loves me just the way I am. I was actually living under the bondage of legalism, and I really didn't even see it until he opened my eyes. But I call that day my heart miracle, because at that point, my relationship with God, just the chains fell off, and I started falling in love with him like crazy. And not that I wasn't a believer before, but it's like he chose in that moment to take me deeper and to release me from an area where I was really stuck. And it was a really beautiful thing. And then, so that's where my journey started, with really pouring into the Lord. Also, as far as our marriage went, and this is interesting because about that time, our marriage was really in a rocky place, really rocky, almost. And it was literally to the point of, hey, are we going to make it or are we not? You know, it kind of all bubbled to the surface. And we just decided, and my husband just decided to pull up his bootstraps, and we did counseling, and he did counseling, and it lasted 2.5 years. And it was a long journey, but it was really, really hard. And I remember saying, God, why now? This is so painful, so painful. In some ways, it was more emotionally painful, more painful than cancer, because I felt more, I just felt alone. I felt sad.
Well, and when the person that is supposed to be your other side, your teammate, your soulmate, and all of that, I mean, when there's a fracture there, you do feel alone. And then when you fast forward, so 2.5 to 5 years later, when you were on your cancer journey and seeing how God had restored your marriage, you guys were one and you guys were on the same team. And so you weren't alone in the cancer journey. Like, you had this man, almost like a new man with you, you know. I love hearing you talk about that timeline, because how sweet of the Lord to prepare you guys, because he knew what was coming. You know, you didn't know what was around the corner, and who's to say what would have happened. But I would think, if your marriage is already in a rocky spot and then you get a very serious health diagnosis, I mean, that could almost be enough to break some couples.
Absolutely. And I think it does a lot of times. But thanks be to God that we went through that awful, awful time in his perfect timing, because it bonded us, and then cancer just drew us so closely together. It was, I just have the sweetest marriage now. I loved him so much. I just feel like he fought and fought long and hard for us. We fought together. And it's really neat to go through something like cancer and just feel like we're as close as we had ever been, and not more.
I know there are so many moments, and so maybe just think about a couple that stick out, but from diagnosis day all the way through you had your last surgery, you know, a few months ago. I know we've talked a little and you mentioned a couple of those moments from just from your journey. I'd love for you to share some that stand out where you just really found yourself thinking, oh my goodness, I'm so thankful.
So just for a short timeline, I got diagnosed on March 8th of 2018. 8 days later, I was having my first surgery ever, which was minor, but it was getting my chemo port placed because chemo's so potent that it would ruin your arm veins. And then a couple of days after that, I was sitting in a chemo chair for my first round of chemo. Just unbelievable. This was all, you know, so within a couple of weeks.
Because you were young and they knew it would be aggressive if they didn't move quickly.
And actually, I ended up being a stage 3. And they found 10 to 12 masses in my right breast. It was just everywhere.
Oh, my goodness.
And they're like, lumpectomy is out of the question. It has got to go. And actually, they found cancer based on the breast MRI in at least 4 of my axillary lymph nodes.
Wow.
So at my first oncologist appointment, I said, you know, what percent do you think this would be stage 4, you know, metastatic, spread somewhere else in my body? And he said, probably 50%.
Wow.
And we just started praying and praying and praying and getting other people to pray. Mm-hmm. And when I finally had my PET scan, praise the Lord, it came back clear. Wow. It did not show, or it didn't pick up any spots where it had spread.
Anywhere else. So just anywhere all contained else. To that one side in that area and the lymph nodes that were close to it. So that's what differentiates stage 3 from stage 4.
Yes.
So, and I want to go back to you and Tim, but because I don't know a lot about these types of appointments, so you're in these appointments and they're saying things like stage 3 or, you know, PET scans and all of this. Like, are they, how, and I'm sure every doctor's different, but for you, were they really gentle with you? Did you feel like they are really good at delivering this kind of news, or, you know, did they explain things well, or how are you as the patient that's being blindsided by all of this? Like, how are you receiving all that?
I think God set me up with a great oncologist initially. I ended up switching halfway through to OU, and I became part of, like, I got on a clinical trial. It was a bigger facility. But my first oncologist that I stayed with the first half of my rounds of chemo was, I mean, he met with us. I think it was a 5 p.m. appointment. He just squeezed us in that first day. I think we left around 8 or 8:30. He
answered every question, wonderful, talked everything through.
And tender and sweet.
That's
and
amazing.
It was really wonderful.
I'm so thankful that those doctors who have to deliver such devastating news can be tender and filled with grace in those moments. And so I'm sure you had so many questions. And when they tell you stage 3, are they saying, like, percentage of recurrence and fatality and just all these, like, scary statistics? Or do they just kind of take it, like, one thing at a time?
Mine just took it one at a time.
That's good.
It wasn't just dumping all the facts and the information. Mm-hmm. And once you start learning more about breast cancer, there's so many different types, you mm-hmm. know. Are you estrogen and progesterone receptive? Is it HER2 positive or negative? Or is it triple negative? Or what stage is it? Or do you have any genetic factors? Mm-hmm. I mean, all of this they put into their algorithms.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not so cut and dry, which is another reason why they said, Kyla, do not get on Google.
Mm-hmm.
Do not
so
Google
smart.
This. Because the statistics are so blurred because there's so many different variations
so
and types
smart.
And risk factors. And so that was good on their part that they told me that, because everyone has such a different type or experience or treatment plan.
And like just wanting to know information, that would probably be a temptation to just get on Google and figure out everything you can, even with like a pure motive of like, I just want to see what I can be doing to help or whatever, but like reading so many of those things would not have been helpful for your.
And even now I have to be really careful to stay off Facebook, to not read certain things. Mm-hmm. I mean, I don't know why every movie there's a person that has cancer now. I see it. It's just everywhere. And I just really have to not go there and just protect my heart with the Lord, because that takes my mind down tangents instead of, it's just a fearful place because, you know, I pray, God, please let this cancer stay away forever.
Yeah.
You know, but when you hear stories of recurrence or death, I mean, that's like your worst nightmare. And I really just have to be careful to keep my eyes focused on him.
Yeah.
And not everybody else's story.
Yeah.
But I didn't answer your question, Heather, about, I wanted to say, so about a month after I was diagnosed, so it was April, my long, long, beautiful hair, and I brag on it now because it all fell out.
So you did, and someday as it grows, it's already gotten so long, but it will be long again someday.
Yeah.
But you did. You had beautiful, long brown hair.
It started to fall out, and that was traumatic. Mm-hmm. I mean, it just coming out at the, you know, your part in the front of your hair, it just looks horrible. And so it got to the point, you know, at mid-April that I said, Tim, please, can you just buzz all my hair off? You know, I don't want any more to fall out. It looks awful. And I remember that day and every detail of it in our bathroom, and me just sitting on a little stool and him just like tenderly, you know, buzzing off all of my hair. Mm. And I remember him looking at me and telling me how beautiful I was. And we were both crying. And I remember not wanting to look in the mirror. Mm. And I finally did. And my heart about stopped. It was shocking and horrifying and just like nothing I had ever seen before. And I was like, bit by bit, all my femininity was going away. Yeah. My hair, my breasts, my energy, my motherhood, my ability to take care of my family was all being stripped down. And Jesus was there, though. Jesus was there for me. But I think that was probably one of the sweetest and most tender moments. And then we just went from there. And a sweet memory is I just started wearing scarves and head wraps. And actually, I have a wonderful hairdresser named Tracy in Yukon. But she surprised me because I went in to get my hair cut short before it all fell out so it wouldn't be so traumatic. And she surprised me and she said, Kyla, we are saving all your hair and we are getting you a wig made from your own hair.
That's neat.
And my hair was so thick that I had enough to make my own wig, and like only 20% of women have enough hair.
Oh my goodness.
It was so thick. So anyway.
I don't think I even remember seeing you wear your wig.
Yeah.
I feel like you wore your cute hats and scarves and head wraps a lot more. Was it hot?
It was hot.
Itchy.
I saved them for like the special occasion.
Yes, yes.
Yes. I did. Yeah. Actually, my boys really liked it when I wore my wig. They're like, you look so beautiful in your wig. But even when I wore my head wraps, I remember we ate it out for pizza one night. Mm-hmm. And my daughter, Riel, she just wants to be like mom. And so she wore a scarf on her head and I wore my scarf and we had pictures.
Oh, my goodness.
Just sweet, sweet memories.
Well, I'm not just saying this, but I remember because I'm a long haired girl, too. And I mean, to me, that sounds like one of other than the fact that you've just been diagnosed with cancer, like that does sound like something that would be a big fear and just so traumatic. But I remember the first Sunday that I saw you come to church after your hair was gone. And I'm not just saying this. You just looked so beautiful. Your face was just glowing. And I know we've talked and I know it was just the Lord's presence that was like filling you so fully. And it just poured out of you. And you just, and I know you had shared on social media or maybe in a prayer chain we had going, but you had shared that was a hard day and that like, please pray. And I could relate. And I was like, that's gotta be so hard. But when I saw you in person right after, I was just shocked that it had even been a hard day because you just looked so beautiful and so full of peace. And your whole cancer journey, you really did. You really, not just on the outside, but I do think it was what was going on inside your heart was just flowing out because you really just had like this glow about you and your words were so positive, you know, and I know that was intentional every time, even in your prayer requests to, you know, just whoever you were sending them out to, it was worded just very positively. Like, this is what's coming up and please pray. And you were very real too. Like, my heart is fearful about this. So please pray. You know, you weren't sugarcoating it, but just, it's what everyone would hope and pray that they'd be able to do, you know, when they have news like that. And
I just remember thinking, this isn't something that women on their wedding day envision ever happening. Is your husband buzzing your hair and you're going to be bald for a while and go through cancer. Like, you just don't envision that when you're standing at the altar, all beautiful. But it was one of the sweetest moments. It really was. And then, so I went on after that to continue with chemo. And for me personally, that was the hardest part of cancer. And I don't know if it's because I'm a pharmacist, so I knew a lot more about what was going into my body.
That's a good point.
Than the average person. But it was awful. I feel like the best way to describe it I found is I felt like it was chemical death. But not quite strong enough to kill you, but almost strong enough to kill you, to wipe you out for several days. And there's nothing like it. I mean, it's just such a weird sensation in your body. There's nothing even to compare to it. It's horrible. Then after like days 2 through 5, it's the hardest. You get through it. You're nauseous. You're horribly sore. You're tired. You're sick. So you bounce out of it slowly, slowly, slowly. Your body bounces back. And then when you start to you start to feel a little bit better, then they hit you again. And then they hit you again. Mm. And then again. And again. And again. And I went through 8 rounds of it total.
Do they decide that at the beginning, like based on numbers and tumors and all of that? So from the beginning, you knew you're going to have to do 8 rounds.
Yes.
And they're spread out by how many days?
About 2 weeks in between each one.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it was like as soon as you were starting to feel human again, you had to do it. Would Tim usually go with you for your chemo, or whatever you called them, your chemo dates?
Yes,
what was that like?
I forgot about that. Yes, he went with me, I think, every time. It got to the point, I mean, you are bouncing back, but it's you're getting progressively weaker and weaker and weaker each time. And it got to the point where I really needed him with me.
Mm-hmm.
At first, when I started chemo and I was a bit stronger, we'd read, we'd laugh, we'd talk. And towards the end, I mean, they'd wheel up that cart with like that bright red adriamycin. They call it the red double. And they slowly push this like bright red chemo. But that one was the worst. It made me feel awful. And I just remember seeing that cart and just crying, just crying. And we wouldn't talk. We'd just sit there and knowing, you know, what was coming.
Yeah. And so that's not the medicine every time. It works up to that.
And it probably should have been this way in my case. It was flip-flopped. Usually they give you the adriamycin, the red devil, first. And this is stage 3. I think stage 4, they have different cocktails and stuff.
Yeah.
So they usually do that first for 4 rounds every 2 weeks. And then they switch it to like a taxane, which is a different type. And they do 4 rounds every 2 weeks.
Mm-hmm.
And for me, that was, so I got 8 rounds of those two.
Yeah.
In combination. So when you have 4 little kids, you don't have any time that's quiet or alone unless you specifically plan a date. And so we ended up calling them our chemo dates because we could just hang out and spend time together and just be quiet together.
Yes.
Or talk or pray or read, whatever.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then when you got home, like you said, you'd feel awful for a few days. Mm-hmm. So you would just have help with the kids, with family, with Tim, and then you'd kind of start to bounce back a little bit. And was it to the point where, like, you needed constant help at home, or was it more like you just needed to be in a dark, quiet room just to sleep it off? Or, you know, were there things that he was needing to help you with once you were home?
Well, I would say my parents really were so super helpful. We got into a rhythm that worked for us.
Mm-hmm.
And usually they would take the kids. They live 3 hours away.
Mm-hmm.
They would have the kids from the day I got chemo until the day I kind of bounced back, like day 4 or 5.
Mm-hmm.
And that was so helpful just to have quiet.
Yeah.
And that's when Tim could really like make sure I had medicine, nausea medicine, pain medicine, water. I didn't really want to eat, but if I wanted to, he was really there to care for me, and I knew my kids were being loved on.
Yes,
I mean,
yes.
They thought that cancer year was awesome. They got to go fun places. They got to go to Papa and Grandma's every couple of weeks.
Yeah.
By the time I got to radiation, where I had to go every day, I went every day for 25 rounds.
Oh, my goodness.
To OU.
So after the 8 chemo, then you took a little break, and then you did radiation for...
Well, I skipped one part. So I did the 8 rounds of chemo, ended up finishing in July, and then on August 9th of 2018, I had my mastectomy.
That's right.
My surgery.
Yes.
And actually, you know, I dealt with the hair. I'd gone through chemo, which was the worst. I actually was kind of looking forward to something different. I'm like, I can deal with surgery.
Yeah.
I can do surgery recovery. At least I'm done with chemo.
Yes, yes.
It wasn't really that horrible of a part of the journey for me. So I had my mastectomy August 9th. I think it was a couple weeks later I started getting radiation treatments every day. And it wasn't an option for me. I mean, I had to have the mastectomy. I had to have the radiation. Like, there were no decisions I had to make.
Yeah.
Which I'm grateful.
Yeah.
But I didn't have to make.
Because I know some
decisions.
Women really struggle through the right decision. And but I think that does sound easier when they just tell you, you have to do this.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah.
So I'm like, okay. You know, so every day I went to OU and got my radiation treatment. You know, it wasn't awful. It makes you really tired. But you just get through it. And I did have a lot of help at home. Like, Tim was just, God supernaturally kind of freed up his schedule on the perfect days, in the perfect ways. I mean, literally some days it was just great. Like, he'd have this gap, and I'd be able to run, do my radiation, come home, and then the kids would be settled, and he could, you know, go do his work thing.
Yeah.
So he was gracious in that respect. But, you know, a handful of those days, I had to take my kids with me to radiation.
Oh, my goodness.
But they thought that was the most awesome thing ever because they have a huge toy room for kids of radiation. So I would go in and have my radiation treatment, and some of the nurses would come out, and they'd play, like, dodgeball with my kids in the hall.
Oh, my goodness.
They could go in the toy closet and pick out, you know, one or two toys. They got to the point where they're like, Mom, you are so lucky that you get to go to this place every single day.
Oh, my gosh.
So
that's the bright side, yes. Right? Looking yes. on the bright side. Oh, my goodness.
Mm-hmm. And my last radiation treatment was on October 16th.
Okay, you're coming up on a year.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
And then you did your reconstructive surgery in, was it February?
Mm-hmm. It was on Valentine's Day.
Oh, that's a nice treat.
Yes.
Yeah, more surgery, but.
I got my shape back on Valentine's Day. Yeah.
And so at this point, you know, that was February.
Mm-hmm.
It's fall now. Are you feeling, like, as we talk through this whole timeline and just thinking back over it, how does it feel to you sitting on this side of it? Does it feel like that was such a lifetime ago, or does it still feel like so fresh and like it was?
Kind of a little bit of both. I just, in preparation, like, for speaking with you today, I just spent some time looking through my old notes and my journal and my pictures, and just even last night, I mean, just the tears were flowing. Everything was just fresh and new again.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I just remembered details that I hadn't remembered since they'd happened. I even watched a little video on my phone last night, and Trevor is too, and just kind of babbling, talking.
Mm-hmm.
And he, for some reason, was with Tim when I was leaving chemo. And he wasn't supposed to go in the chemo room, but they let him sit on my lap, and I snuggled with him, and here I am, you know, bald and holding my two-year-old, and he's curious about my owie, that where my port is, and it's just memories like that. I think, God, thank you for bringing me through each moment, because I don't know how I made it through, but I did, and it was really scary, and it's still scary.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I'm really having to practice leading my thoughts. I'm taking my thoughts captive with fear. I mean, now I guess it's kind of on autopilot now that the hard part of the battle is through, and I'm just really having to trust. At the same time, be smart. I mean, I'm taking a lot of supplements, and I read, and I try and treat my body well and eat well.
Mm-hmm.
But it's just a day-to-day thing, fixing my thoughts. It's a scary thing to face.
Well, I know you were so intentional about that. We kind of already talked about how your walk with the Lord had just gotten so deep before. But I remember through your cancer journey, you would post some of the most encouraging things or send them in text messages about things that the Lord was showing you. And I mean, that's exactly how you fixed your mind on Him, because you were intentionally turning to His Word, and you were reading, instead of reading all the doom and gloom on Google, you were reading life-giving things. And so I would love, as we kind of wrap up our time together, I'd love for you to share with our listeners just some of the ways that God encouraged you and some of the ways that He met you there in your journey. And of course, there's so much more. And so I'm going to include just a way that people can reach out to you if there's someone who is going through this and wants more details or wants to hear more. I know that you're always happy to share your journey, but yeah, I'd love for you just to share some of those things that you got from your journal and just the books that you were reading and how God met you in that really tough place.
Well, in that, all throughout the year, last year, but especially the early days, I spent a lot of time on my closet floor, crying out to the Lord, praying, turning on music, soaking in the bath, singing praises to God. I mean, that was kind of my place, was my bathroom and my closet, and I'd hide from everyone, hoping Tim would keep him occupied while I got my sanity back a little bit.
Yeah.
But my verse that I clung to the most was this 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, Kyla. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And then I was just reading in my quiet time this past week, and this verse stood out to me a lot. It was 1 Peter 4:11, and it said, whoever serves, because I was trying to still serve my family and my children at the time, serve as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. And he supplied my strength, and why, it was for his glory. And I just said, God, use this. I don't know how you're going to use it. But right after that is 1 Peter 4:12, which I clung to like crazy. And it said, beloved Kyla, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's suffering. And then it says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And then lastly, the verse that I really clung to, Luke 22:42. This was my prayer. God, Father, if you are willing, please remove this cup from me. Remove this cancer from me. Please, God, save my life. Let me be a mother to my kids. Let me be a wife to my husband. Let me live this life. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I trust you. I trust you. I don't know how the story is going to finish, but I trust you. And then the devotional that was amazing was New Morning Mercies by Paul Tripp. I loved it. It just really encouraged me. Like, for example, I'll just read you one little sentence. If God intended for all the days of your life to be easy, they would be. No, in his grace, he intends for your days to be tools of his refinement. I am deeply persuaded that many of us struggle with questions of God's goodness, faithfulness, and love, not because he has been unfaithful to any promise in any way, but because we simply are not on his agenda page. Our agenda, our definition of what a good God should give us, is a life that is comfortable, pleasurable, and predictable, one in which there's lots of human affirmation and an absence of suffering. But that's not what he promises us in his word. He promises life is going to be hard, but he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. And we can trust him even if we don't understand why we're going through what we're going through, even if it doesn't end the way we want. We can trust him because we have a promise and a hope of heaven.
You sure do. And I love that you mentioned that verse from Luke 22, you know, because I think when we picture Jesus' humanity in the garden, Father, if there's any way you can take this cup from me. For me, when I really meditate on that verse, it brings me so much hope and comfort because we do serve a God that understands. Jesus understands what it feels like to be walking into a plan that he didn't like, you know, like he came willfully and he came to earth so that he could die. But even in that, I just love the fact that God shares that piece of humanity with us, because that, I think, I feel like that picture right there is the most clear picture of him being fully God and fully man. Like he knew this is why I'm here, but he let us see that piece of his heart that was full of, I mean, anxiety to the point of sweating blood, you know, I mean, more than I've ever been anxious, you know? So now I know that I serve a Jesus who actually understands that more than anything I've ever been through. And I love that that was one of the things that got you through, was knowing that we have a God that identifies with our pain, that identifies with our suffering, that God himself knows what it's like to watch a son suffer. You know, like we don't serve a God who can't see, hear, or think. We serve a God that's alive. And I love that. I thank you for bringing those notes from your journal and sharing those scriptures, because that encouraged me today. And that's what I love about God's word, is that it encourages us no matter where we are. Like, fill in the blank. You know, the women on the other side of this conversation are going through countless different things right now. And so probably a small percentage can identify exactly with your cancer journey, but all of us can identify with the journey of trusting God and leaning into him. And so
life is hard, but God is good.
Wow. Well, any last words of encouragement you'd give to a woman who maybe someone Maybe someone who has just received a diagnosis or has some type of a health fear, or just someone who's just kind of at the right at the beginning of what you've already walked. What would you say to that woman?
I would just say it's not a surprise to God. Mm-hmm. You know, He's sovereign. He knows every cell in our bodies. Mm-hmm. He knows every moment of our day. But He's good and He's loving, and even if you don't understand why, you can trust Him and you can rest in Him. And sometimes our human definition of good and what's best for us, an easy, pain-free, healthy life, doesn't necessarily match up to what our Heavenly Father knows is the best for us, because He cares about our spirit and our holiness. But He's tender enough in His awesome, breathtaking wisdom to just identify with our emotions and our fear and just lean into Him. He's sweet. He provides the comfort you need for each moment of the day, but you just have to practice fixing your thoughts and stay in the Word and be careful what you see and be careful what you let your ears listen to. You need to be keeping your eyes focused on Him.
That's a good word, no matter where we are right now, is the things that we listen to and meditate on and think about and read and watch. You know, those are the things that fuel our thoughts. And like you said, it's so important to keep our eyes above our circumstances. Yeah. And so I'm so thankful for you. And I mean it. I'm just so proud of the way that you walked this journey. And thank you for sharing such sweet and intimate details with us.
You're welcome. It's hard to relive them. I think sometimes I even forget I went through it. I just think, I feel great. You know, I have my energy back. But it's hard. I think it's good to remember.
I have no doubt that journey, that part of your story, is going to be something that God even uses in your kids, you know, but because of the way that you brought them in and they lived that with you. And I just think to myself, wow, you know, 10 years from now, when they're older, how will they say that marked them? Because I know that it did, you know, because God doesn't waste any of those painful times. And usually it's the people closest to us, you know, that he's bringing into our story. And so it does kind of make me excited to think, like, how is He going to use that for your kids? You know, because, you know, that's marked them spiritually.
I know. I can't wait to see.
Oh, well, as we wrap up, I always like to ask my guests, because we do a lot of looking back when we tell our story. So I'd love a little glimpse of the present. What is making your life beautiful right now on the other side of this journey, just regular daily life? What are the things that are most beautiful to you right now?
Well, I walk through my days a lot differently now. I stress out a lot less about the little things. My house can be a mess, and I did not have it down, and I am not perfect, and I still deal with normal things, but I value the important things a lot more than I used to. It's easier for me to prioritize time with my kids, time with my husband, relationships, without letting the little insignificant things get in the way, and I just feel thankful. It's beautiful. I love living life with the Lord. I love being with my family. I get to be with my kids every day. I mean, that's an unexpected blessing, because never in a million years would I have said, oh, I want to homeschool my kids. But the Lord made it evident last year, you know, and really, I didn't know if I was going to make it, and I didn't care. I wanted to be with my kids. And then this year it's just blossomed, and you know, just teaching them, being with them, riding bikes with them, swinging with them. I mean, we just live life together, and it's beautiful. And I get to just enjoy our family.
Well, thank you again so much for being with me today and sharing your story. You're welcome. It's been awesome to have you. And listeners, thank you for listening in. Kyla and I are so glad that you were here with us. And I hope that you've been reminded through her story that every day is a gift, and I hope that you were encouraged like I was with the way that Kyla stored up God's word in her heart and was leaning into Him before this tragedy hit, and then the things that were already in her heart just came pouring out, and the Lord was able to just surround her with his peace and surround her with his presence. And he does that for each one of us. But I hope that this has been an encouragement for you listeners just to really do that, to lean into the Lord and to soak up every bit of him that you can. And we just hope that you will go out and live your one uniquely beautiful story.
Thank you for listening to Uniquely Beautiful Stories with Heather McAneer. Share this podcast with a friend and subscribe so you'll never miss an episode. Now go live your own story.